I'd like to read from the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 would be particularly helpful if we could sit a little closer to the front. Second Timothy 2. We'll read 1 to 14. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So, you know, a lot of stuff in that passage. The apostle is talking to Timothy, and it kind of ties in with this morning's message, not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life, that we might please him who's chosen us to be a soldier. And then Paul basically saying, don't get all messed up with, and he does this often, genealogies, questions of no profit, but strive for those things which are truly essential. Teach those things. And if needs be, we suffer for those things. Okay, let's pray and then let's get started with our class. Alrighty. The response to my request for suggestions for this class was so overwhelming, I actually got one. So it was very underwhelming. So, being the naughty students that you are, we're going to take the first part of today's class to talk about what we're going to be doing in this class. Scott.
Can you email that request out?
I think I said it last week. I don't think anybody was sleepy. Huh? You don't remember? Okay. No, it could be me. I am getting older.
So. I think I remember.
You remember? There. Anyway, here we are. I do have something we can do today, because we're not exactly, but the one suggestion, oh, of course I did say it, because I got somebody who responded. I did get one response. Yeah, thank you. It was an email, so. I'm not as feeble as I thought. Anyway, the one suggestion which actually captured my wife and my interest and attention, and I'm not saying we have to do this, but I thought it was very intriguing. They said, you know, we've been kind of growing together as a church family, and, you know, there's a level that you get to know each other, but it's not exactly, you know, different people in different areas see each other more, others see each other less. Then it's kind of, you know, a growth like this. You know, you kind of grow as a whole sort of this way, and then there's people who get to know these people, and those people get to know those people. So it's a bit like an amoeba, just kind of juts out this way and that way. The suggestion that was made that I want to offer to your thinking, they said, how about for, you know, a certain period of time to be determined by you, we actually have the ladies and the women do one thing together, and the men and the fellows do another thing together. Because any of you who've been in, and maybe you haven't been in small groups, so it's like, you know, this might seem strange, but sometimes women can talk about things, can get to know each other in ways that are somewhat awkward when men are there. vice versa with men. This happens, by the way, all the time in Jewish circles. This, I remember still when I first came to the Reformed Church, when there was Sunday school, there was a man who led the women, there was a man who led the ladies, the men, in separate rooms. And it was, there was a certain profit to it. I'm not saying we have to do that. We're not looking to divide people up for any nefarious reasons. But, you know, the thought was, you know, to get some people to know each other better in a different way. So that's a concept. It's not a subject. So that's a thought. Other things that you might want to do with this class, like things in particular. Yes? You're thinking of public worship or worship in general? Okay, good. Anything else?
Is this open-ended?
Yes, very. What would be helpful to you?
Yeah, the men together.
One second. Ladies first.
I don't know if this is the best, but I really enjoyed the issues on Calvinism.
Okay. Okay, good.
I was just going to say that another obvious possibility would be church Bible study.
Okay.
Because we've had such a blessing in our regional Bible study that to bring different people.
Good. Alan?
A class on courtships and what that should look like.
Good. Yes. Good. Very good. Anything else?
It's kind of a broad theory that daily living, well-doing, and evangelism.
Help me put a...
I suppose daily living would be captured at all.
So for the sake of people listening to the recording, we have worship. So far, worship, Calvinism, a Bible study, courtship, prayer, apologetics or defense of the faith, practical daily living sorts of things. Anything else?
How are we going to pick which ones?
Oh, that comes next. Anything else? Don't be shy, this is it.
How about parenting?
Parenting? Yes.
Thank you.
Finney? Going once? Twice? Now, the way we do this, this isn't meant to be weird or anything, but the only fair way to do this without getting out papers and all that stuff, we don't want to, you know, do that. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to say the topic in order. You're going to close your eyes and you're going to raise your hand if that's something you would like. And this way, you don't have to... You can raise your hand for more than one, but then we'll have to do this again. We'll just whittle it down till we get, because we can't do too many at once, yes?
Is this still separating from, you know, women and men, or just basically?
Let's make a separate vote on that, shall we? Okay, so. That will be a separate. Separate question. Okay? So, you know, I feel like, okay, close your eyes. You know.
What are we doing first?
Are we all closing our eyes?
Yeah. No. Okay. No. This will be a separate vote after we get this done. Okay?
Just one suggestion.
Yes.
Not to make this difficult, but if you're going to separate the men and women, are they both going to study the same thing?
Not necessarily.
So you might want to do that first.
Good point.
Okay.
Good point. Well, in that matter, then I don't think we have to close our eyes, because it's just a straight vote, right? I mean, nobody's going to be offended if you don't vote for that. So those in favor of having separate classes for a time, raise your hand. Opposed?
I have a question on that. Who would lead that?
That's a good question. We'd probably have to settle that.
Well, see, that would probably be one of my things how I would vote.
What we could do... What were the thoughts about the women's thing? Would you have women leading that? Yeah? Just like a women among women sort of a study. Okay, so we probably should vote again with that understanding, right? That I would probably lead the men's thing, and unless it's, you know, if, for example, if we go to a Bible study, let's say, like I don't lead the Bible studies in any of the three areas, and I'd prefer not to. It'd be good if we had somebody who, like they do in the local Bible studies, would coordinate it. I mean, I could, but I'm not going to teach it, because we get a lot of profit from people contributing their own research and whatever. So, you know, it's not going to, all of these would not necessarily have to be a taught thing. Yes? True.
Just for an example, the daily living is, I think when the suggestion was mentioned, it was just for, like, Titus, the older teaching the younger was the idea. So it was some of the younger women wanted to get with the older women so that they could learn from wisdom, all that stuff. It depends on how you look at it, but daily living falls into that, and I think that's the emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
At least that was the emphasis. Another question I've got is how that will, it like separate like that, how would that affect like for the teachers at the school and stuff, doing the Sunday school for the kids?
As far as what?
Well, you've got like Ruth, and I don't know who all the teachers are anymore, but there's several of them that if it was, they won't necessarily get in every time. Is that changing thing for that, or with it being, because it's kind of one of those deals where what happens if one of them is supposed to lead it?
That's a good question. You actually prompted a thought that I had and I lost, and you just gave it back to me. I think before we have this discussion, we should probably talk about something else. In fact, you know, fairly soon, I'd say within a month, we're probably going to be having what we call a congregational meeting. Okay, and I think we should probably talk about stuff like this first. There is a lot of stuff that we need to sort out as far as direction, organization, stuff like that. We now have a number of male members. So let me talk about some things that might affect all of this so that we don't end up making decisions that we end up having to unmake. And this isn't in any order of importance, but let me just say some things that I think are important. First of all, I don't know if all of you are aware, in fact, I'm fairly sure that all of you are not aware, that in Reformed churches such as this, when we have what's called congregational meetings, well, we actually have two kinds of meetings. We have what's called congregational meetings, we have what's called informational meetings. And at times we have both combined. Not combined as in overlapping, but at the same time. Okay. Congregational meetings is where we have the male members voting on issues. Okay. That's one thing. Informational meetings where we have the entire membership and sometimes the entire assembly, including non-members as well, discussing things so that either the male members or the consistory would have direction and input so that they can govern better. Okay, so you might not have been aware that in Reformed circles women don't vote. We consider male headship to be representative of the women. We don't believe that husbands and wives should be canceling each other out with their votes. For members who are single or who are widows, we do consult them. We want to get their input before decisions are made. So we typically ask them for their thoughts on different issues privately, because otherwise they really don't have representation, especially in the case of widows. So that will be there. Is there any question about that? You might not have realized that. Okay. We're probably going to be having a congregational meeting, certainly for the purpose of voting on nominees for office, but also on a few other things that need to be done. I said to my wife this morning, office bearer nominations couldn't happen too soon, because I'm right about at the point where I don't think I can keep anything more in my mind. There's just so many things happening at once that it's getting very hard for me to keep things straight. So I'm looking forward to the help of office bearers with that respect. One of the things that's going to impact this, and you actually reminded me of, the leadership committee already some time ago, in principle, and I think it's something we have to make a final decision on as a consistory, but we definitely want input from you folks, is we do plan on expanding the Sunday school program. Now, right now, we've been asking two ladies to teach rather large age spans, and it's doable, but it's not preferable. We do have a number of gifted people here, particularly some men, who we'd like to see get involved in teaching, especially as we get to older youngsters. So we're kind of looking at the ideal would be 3-year age spans. So, age spans in each class. That's about the most practical. Even then, at the lower ages, it's still a bit of a span of understanding, but it's at least doable. So we were thinking, for example, and I'm not quite sure how young to start, that would be a decision we could make together, but just for the sake of discussion, so 5 to 8, 9 to 11, 12 to 14, and then, you know, possibly, depending on, again, what the congregation thinks, we could either go to the adult class at that point, or we could continue expanding, say 15 to 17, and then adult. I doesn't matter much to me which direction we go in. I've seen this right up through here very profitably done, but you know, some of you I think have expressed an interest in having these folks here, which to me makes, you know, whatever's most edifying for the young person is fine. But here we're looking at, you know, expanding by another person. Preferably, I'd like to see this group to be a man, not only for discipline reasons, but for principle reasons. You know, when you start teaching men, or young men, I think biblically it should be a male, whereas I think the younger folks, a woman could do very well, and our women have done very well. So we're going to need that. And I would also like to see at some point, you know, if we go to this, well, then the women will be working among themselves, the older women helping the younger women. And I think that, let me just say this, this idea, even if we don't do it in the adult class setting, it needs to be done. Okay, this is not an option. This is a scriptural principle. And we need to start to think creatively how this can actually work. It doesn't have to be formally done, but it needs to be done. And we have a number of women of you know, the older generation, the number of young ladies of the younger generation. So that's certainly worthwhile discussing and fleshing out and see how that can work. Are you going to say something? Okay. And then I would also like to see the possibility of someone other than me teaching something in this group. It might not happen right away, but one of my goals is not only to train office bearers, but to train people to teach. And I would like to spend some of my time, you know, God has blessed me with a lot of years of teaching experience as a Christian school teacher before I was a minister. I'd like to get around to the other classrooms, sit in, make practical suggestions, try to enhance what they're doing and give them some encouragement. I can't do that when I'm always here. You know, it was actually very interesting in the I'll get right to you. In the seminary, here I was sitting in on the professors that I had when I was in seminary, but you know, particularly one of the professors really, really benefited from the suggestions we made. Because even though they're quite good at certain things, just little teaching tools that we suggested to him could greatly enhance his effectiveness as a communicator. So he's very appreciative, and that worked fine. I would like to do that with our ladies. I mean, we've expected a lot from them. They haven't really been trained. Whoever this person's going to be could use some training. So I wouldn't mind having some time off from this to help with this. And then when we have office bearers, I like to see them getting more involved in stuff. So, you know, right now whatever we decide is kind of like step one, but we need to be thinking of how to enhance the whole picture. Rochelle? No, not initially, but that's why, you see, church planning, there's an enormous amount of work up front. You just go into it knowing that. So I can foresee things getting worse before they get better for me. But that also means what you don't realize is I'm starting to back out of things on a denominational level. Like I am leaving my work on the mission liaison committee because I'm not the pastor, the overseeing pastor of that family anymore. There's a few other committees that my terms will be expiring. I'm going to be asking not to be redone. So I want to spend more time here, less time all around the world, like I've been doing. Specifically for that, there's a lot of training. It's a lot of upfront, but I look at it as an investment. You know, the time you put into these people, then the church can run better without needing my direct assistance. So it's we all got to be patient. This is going to, you know, we're going to have zero office bearers with experience. So we're starting from the ground up. So it's going to take a little, we're going to have to live with each other and forgive each other for miscues. The office bearers won't be doing everything just exactly right. Let's just love each other enough to be patient. Okay, so I guess I wanted to say that. Now, yes, this will impact this, unless this is done in another setting somehow. Right?
I think this has already been said, but it probably be said a lot more. The topic that we choose to study will directly impact whether we separate the women and men.
So what would be your preference, starting with this question or starting with a topic and seeing if it lends itself to this? Sorry?
My preference would be wait a week so we can talk to each other about these things.
That's fair too. That's probably the best idea. So the only thing is, though, if one of you could just jot this down and give it to me, and I'll email it out to everybody so you remember what we're talking about. And next week we can sort of decide where to go. The point of this class is really for you. So, you know, there, I think somebody once said to me, there are things that are interesting and nice to know. There's things that we need to know. It probably would make more sense to try to stick to things we need to know first, and the nice to knows can always come later. And I'm not trying to say one or the other is a nice to know. All of these are important. But as you discuss it, it's like, what would really benefit the church family the most at this point? What might benefit us more later? There's another thing that I'm going to be going over with the eventual office bearers, and that is the church order. We haven't talked a lot about that. Let me just give you a 5-minute... Is this... Do we need to discuss this more? We can. Did you want to? No? You may? Okay. I did want to just say about a 5-minute thing about the church order that we operate under. I guess I can fit it over here. Around the time... Did you have a question? Around the time that the doctrinal standards were written, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, the Heidelberg Catechism, early 1600s, late 1500s, depending on which document, at 1618 and 1619 was what was called the Synod, S-Y-N-O-D, Synod of Dort. Are you done copying? Okay, good. Because I need some space. How many of you have ever heard of the Synod of Dort? Raise your hand. Okay. Let me just explain a few things for those of you who haven't. In Reformed church government, and I'll put them side by side, so... In Reformed church government, I'm going to do this purposely this way rather than this way, and I'll explain why. You have the local consistory, you have regional meetings called classis meetings. Then you have national or, what am I doing? National or international, I don't know, I can't talk in there, you know that. Those are called synods. S-Y-N-O-D-S. For those of you who are used to the Presbyterian system, it's exactly the same, only instead of consistory, we call it a session. Instead of a classis, we call it a presbytery. Instead of a synod, we call it a general assembly. But it runs the same way, okay? Now, the reason I drew this side by side and not top down, we are what's called a Presbyterian form of church government as opposed to what's called an Episcopal church government, which is top down. Pope, cardinals, bishops, priests, laity. Okay? We don't have that. So, it's important to realize that the authority that Christ vested in his church is really invested in the local body of believers. Okay? The office bearers are office bearers of local churches. They're not office bearers of groups of churches. We don't have bishops in the sense of, well, there's regular ministers and then there's these ministers of groups of churches. Okay, we don't do that. We don't see that in Scripture. Okay, each local manifestation of Christ's body has its own set of office bearers who determine the spiritual direction of that group. Why then do we do these things? Well, this is to bring together representatives from each of the local congregations for two purposes. One, in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. So there are projects that would be difficult for single churches to do, like seminary training, like large mission projects, where groups of churches can better do that. The second purpose of these regional meetings is accountability. I think you remember when we talked about Christian discipline. When you get to a certain point in the Christian discipline spectrum of things, we need to go to the regional churches and say, okay, we have done this, this, and this. We want to move to excommunication. If this person doesn't repent, they examine us whether we've done our duty. If that person has to appeal, thinking we're not doing our job right, they would appear here. So there's this mutual accountability among churches. And then this step simply takes it to the broadest assembly, where you have all the regions sending representatives to discuss matters of great importance. So, for example, if you would have an issue with one of the articles of a doctrinal standard, it would go here, through here, and end up here. And the churches as a whole would discuss it and either adopt it or amend it or reject the suggestion. Okay? So, our denomination being the size that it is, we simply don't have these. We decided that at this point we are so spread. We have churches as far as British Columbia. We have churches in Ontario. We have churches here. We have churches in New Jersey and everywhere in between. So we simply have the local level and we have the synodical level. Eventually, God blessing us, we might have a Western classes, and we might have an Eastern classes and a Southern classes, you know, depending on how God prospers us. But at this point, we simply don't do this. We go strict from this to this. Now, what is a church order? Well, I think you know that in the general scheme of things, Scripture, God's Word, is the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. That is the final word. Okay, we hold nothing at the same level as this. This is the inspired word of God. Subservient to this are the doctrinal standards. All the doctrinal standards are is an interpretation of certain parts of Scripture, certain doctrines of Scripture. Now, we have the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort. It'd be nice someday if we maybe read through the Canons of Dort together at some point, take a look at them. I don't think people are very familiar. In Presbyterian circles, you have the Westminster Larger and Smaller Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith. So, the Westminster standards. These are never considered final. They're always open to amendment, whereas Scripture, of course, is not. Subservient to this is the church order. The church order is simply a working document that helps guide the churches in practical ways of doing things. Okay? It's not held to this level. You don't have to subscribe to it. It has been changed. It still is being changed because situations change. Some of the articles in there, when you read them, you're going to say, this doesn't apply anymore. And because the power that Christ gives to His church is vested in the local congregation, certain parts of the church order are actually not followed by certain congregations. For example, we here, I think it's still in the church order. The church order written way back when, deals with the so-called feast days. Okay? Well, before I ever came here, the decision was made not to have church services on those days. So that's different than the church order. And there's some other things as you read through you're going to realize are either basically issues dealing with the Netherlands. If you read the original church order, you're going to see how in Holland the government had quite a bit of influence in the church. And so those articles were changed, were eliminated, because, you know, we don't exactly invite the mayor of Harrison to sit in on a meetings to decide who to call for the ministry of this church. That was done once upon a time in the Netherlands. What I'm going to be sending you tomorrow, God willing, as an email attachment, is this. The Church Order of Dort in its original form, 1618, 1619, in this column, going all through, you know, page by page. And then this one, which is the one we adopted about 3 years ago, that is called the redaction of 1914. And they're side by side so you can see what was changed between that and that. To go back to our little history lesson, there had been synodical meetings ever since the Reformation. Churches just saw a need to get together, to fellowship together. This particular synod was a very important one for two reasons. One, it was one of the only synods that had international representation. So the Reformed churches in the Netherlands invited representatives from Belgium. In fact, you know, in the back of the Psalter there's a whole list of the countries that sent representatives. Not there. Must be in here. Anyway, if you look in the church order in the back of the Psalter book, you'll see at the end a whole list of the nations that were represented. Why was that done? Because it was right around that time that the remonstrants, they were called that because they protested to the synod, led by Jacobus Arminius, a reformed minister, were trying to introduce into the churches, what word comes from Arminius? Arminianism. Okay? The doctrine of man's free will. Isn't it ironic? Here we're living in a country where Arminianism has pretty much swept the stage, so to speak. In the Netherlands, in those days, Arminianism was new. It had never reared its head, except in like Roman Catholic circles. So at that time, the whole canons of Dort were written to defend against the remonstrants' doctrine of man's free will to choose or reject salvation. It was at that synod, by the way, that the original, I shouldn't say the original, but the long accepted church order was finally hammered out and finalized. Like I said, since then, when we've come to North American setting, a lot of things have changed. So the church order has been amended. I anticipate it probably will be amended some more. Because as you're going to read this document, you're still going to be scratching your head saying, there's a few things in there that probably need to be changed. So just receive it with the understanding that it's the church order is understood to be a work in progress, because it's just a toolbox to help churches do practical things. So you'll read stuff about, okay, what procedure do you use to nominate office bearers? What procedure do you use to ordain office bearers? What are the steps of Christian discipline, and a lot of other very practical things. Questions about any of that? So, for next week then, think about, would it be profitable to have the women and men have a separate something for a while, keeping in mind the Titus II aspect? Depending on your vote, what sorts of... and I would say, anticipate either... Like, okay, so in other words, you know, on your piece of paper, if we have separate groups, then I'd like to see this done. If we're going to be all together, I'd like to see this done. And maybe put, you know, in number order your preferences, a first, second, third preference, because that will probably help a little bit. Yes?
Does this decision cover a period of time, or change?
Well, depending on what subject is picked is going to determine how long. You know, if we're going to do a Bible book, then you got to look at, okay, what size book is it? How long is it going to take to go through that? Parenting, you know, that's an open-ended thing. How long do we want to spend on that? So, you know, I think we need to discuss that after we know what we're actually working on. Any other questions or comments? And all the help you can give. I don't feel really very adept at doing these kinds of things. So don't feel, you know, if we're doing something maybe that isn't smart, but is a better way of organizing this, please speak up. Okay, then class will be dismissed. And I'll try to get that email out. Just give me your info, and then so you'll get your bulletin hopefully this afternoon in print, electronically tomorrow morning, along with the church order and along with the list of things. Something just popped in my mind. Give me 60 seconds and then we can separate. What's coming in the next few weeks? Okay, I have talked to, like, we had a teleconference meeting Friday night. Involved in that was Pastor Niels, the three elders from that committee that oversees us in Jordan, and then myself. We discussed nominations for office bearers. We were actually unanimous in our choices for that. What's going to happen is I'm talking to each of those nominees by phone over the between now and next Lord's Day. We ask each person if there is a biblical reason why they could not serve if they are elected. There might be something going on that none of us know about, so we routinely ask just to make sure that when the person is nominated, if they are elected, that they don't just say no and it causes a big mess. So that's being done now. So next Lord's Day, you're going to see some names of men in the bulletin for that Lord's Day and for the following, both for elder and for deacon. So that's next Lord's Day and the following. Then, I'm going to guess on a Saturday, because as I'm talking to people, there is no day during the week, there is no time of day that all our male members could possibly be in one place at one time. So I don't like doing church work on Sunday. It's supposed to be my day off, my Sabbath, so to speak, but I don't see any way around it. So we're all going to have to sacrifice a little. Maybe next week we can talk about what time on Saturday. We only have congregational meetings once in a great while. So we're not asking a lot from you, but we do need people to sacrifice. So probably the Saturday after this Lord's Day, we'll have a congregational meeting. The male members will vote yes or no on each of the nominees. That will be done by paper ballot. Whenever you have a vote about a person, for whatever situation it is, it's always done by secret ballot, by paper. Typically, I have somebody sitting next to me when we count the ballots to make sure we have the right number of them, as we read the ballots to make sure I'm reading them correctly. So there's always that kind of check and balance. That will be the election, we call it. Then what happens, okay, here's where church order comes in. For two more Sundays, after that election, so the following day and the following Sunday after that, the names of those who have been elected get put in the bulletin. The purpose of that is, if anybody has reason why that person should not be serving as an office bearer, you need to be talking to me or to one of the elders. In this case, you don't talk to the person himself. If there's a sin matter, you should have talked to him long before this all happened. Okay? As soon as you see names in the bulletin and you know there's sin issues, you've got to get after that. Okay? It shouldn't be happening here. What's happening here is biblical reasons why you believe that particular person should not be serving as an office bearer. So the only kinds of things I should be hearing are things like that. If it's like, well, I know something about somebody, that it's like, whoa, that's not what this is about. Okay? If there are no objections during that period of time, then there's going to be ordination and installation. Pastor Niels is asking his consistory for permission to be here that Sunday. I thought that would be really nice to have a representative from there, so he hopes to be here. We have some dates tentatively slated. We'll just see how this works out before we finalize those. All of this stuff will be in next week's bulletin, just so you can know what the dates are and stuff like that. Any questions about this? So that gives you kind of a heads up what's coming along.
Do you
know yet how many
you want nominated for each position
of elder deacon?
Do you want 4 to 1
or? We didn't want any number. We simply looked at the male members, looked at the qualifications in Scripture, and said, how many do we have? Now, ideally, you try not to have more of one than the other. If you're going to have more of one than the other, you tend to want to have more elders than deacons. So you are somewhat sensitive to that. In small churches like ours, deacons are often included in voting matters, except specifically elder sorts of things. So it's not ideal to have, like, say, 4 deacons and 2 elders. Then you have to start excluding people from votes based on those sorts of things. So I don't want to bore you with that, but that gets kind of messy. So you try to keep equal numbers or more elders than deacons. And believe me, we have, you know, we've been thinking about this a long time. You know, the men, every time they visit, one of the things they're looking for from the very get-go are indications of these qualifications in people here. Because it's one of the things you know eventually you have to get to. So this isn't something that we just decided in one conversation. This is something we've been talking about between ourselves for months and months and months. But we finally came to some tentative conclusions. And you know, it's 5 heads together, but none of the 5 of us are infallible. And that's why it goes before you as a congregation, because we can't know everything. We can only go with what we see. Any other questions? Good question. Okay, then just pray for us that we can accomplish something along all this, and that the Bible study, the adult class, will be something edifying for all of us. Okay? All right, let's pray.